Exodus chapter 18. And tonight will be the last message in our ongoing study of unsung heroes. And in this series, we've been looking at men and women who are indeed heroes of the faith, and yet their stories in the Bible are often brief. And their songs, as it were, aren't so widely sung, so to speak, and yet there's plenty that we can learn from their lives. And so far in this study, we spent most of our time in the New Testament, and we talked about Tychicus and Onesiphorus and Aquila and Priscilla and Epaphras and Gaius and John Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark. And then last week we went to the Old Testament and talked about the daughters of Zelophehad from the book of Numbers. And tonight, as we wrap things up, we'll be looking at another Old Testament person, this time Jethro, the father-in-law to Moses. And by the time we're done, we'll work our way through this whole chapter. But let me start by reading the first 12 verses in Exodus chapter 18. Moses writes, "When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land, and the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father said he was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife," in other words, Moses' sons and Moses' wife, "unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God, at Mount Horeb. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 10, and Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." Let's have a word of prayer before we look into this chapter. Father, we are thankful for the examples that we find in your word of just all kinds of different people, different backgrounds, different heritages, different focus in their life, different ages, different cultures. And yet we find people who, when they are confronted with the reality of who you are, they turn to you, they believe, and they allow you to do a work in their lives. Thankful for the story of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. We're thankful that not only for the historical reality of it, but for the picture that it gives us of how you deliver us from the bondage of sin and set us on a course to walk in your ways and to learn of you and to grow. We pray as we spend a little bit of time this evening talking about Jethro and Moses, pray that you would use this to be an encouragement to us, to give us some insights that would be helpful for us in a very practical sense, but also to just get a glimpse of how you work in this fallen world. Pray that you'd guide my thoughts and words. I pray that you would use your word to be a help and encouragement to these your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we stopped our reading at verse 12, but let me give a brief synopsis of the remaining 15 verses. So starting in verse 13, the text goes on to describe how, you know, Moses was basically single-handedly trying to adjudicate all the issues that came up between people in the nation Israel. And I think most of us are very familiar with this story. And Jethro observes what's going on, and he offers Moses some advice. He says, you need to share this responsibility with others. You know, in the words of leadership and management in our day, you need to delegate, he says. And Moses does, and things are better. So it's really a kind of a simple, straightforward, very practical story. But as we approach our text tonight, let me just say there are a lot of ways you could approach it. Now, the Bible is a book with a lot of layers. Now, that's why you can find there's so many different truths when you study just a single particular text. That's why there's so many things to be discovered and learned. And it's not that the passages of the Bible mean something different when one person looks at it or somebody else does, but there are different emphases. And you can focus on different aspects from the same text. Someone has likened the phenomena to what you see as you look at a mountain. Now, Becky and I are going to be heading out to Oregon for our granddaughter Haley's first birthday. We leave tomorrow night. We'll see Mark and Taylor as well. But, you know, as grandparents, you got your priorities on what things are all about. And, you know, every year the church that we were a part of out there schedules a time for a group to climb Mount St. Helens. The U.S. Forest Service controls that mountain, and they regulate the number of people who can be on the mountain at any given time. So you have to reserve your slot for X amount of people in advance. Now, it's a non-technical climb. You know, there's signs. You don't need a guide. You know, but it is interesting. And it's, you know, a learning process. And as you approach Mount St. Helens from a distance, you know, certain things catch your eye. And if you're coming from this way, you see certain aspects about the mountain. And when it's afar off, you know, you kind of, you see it in a certain way. Or if you come from a different direction. And then as you get a little closer, you see different things. And when you actually begin the trek up the mountain and you're up close and personal, you see still different things. You know, for example, until you're there, you don't realize that the last quarter mile is all volcanic ash. And it's just kind of like walking up a huge sand dune, and your feet are constantly sliding. So you see different things based on, you know, where you're looking from, what your vantage point is like. And the Bible is like that. You know, same mountain, but different ways of seeing it. Same text, different things to focus on. The truth doesn't change. What God says doesn't change. But, you know, we can look at a passage like this one, and we can look at it in the context of Jethro. We can look at it in the exchange between Jethro and Moses. We can look at it and how it falls in the unfolding story of the Exodus and come away and learn different things in that regard. So what we're going to do is I want to start just by kind of looking at how this chapter fits into the overall picture, the description that the book of Exodus gives us. You know, Exodus is a book about how God delivered his people from bondage in Egypt, and then it traces their journey from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, also called in the scripture Horeb. And it's there at Mount Sinai where God gives them his law. And that's the book of Exodus in a nutshell. In fact, chapter 18 is when they arrive at Mount Sinai. They've gotten here now. That's where they are, starting in verse 19. They're at Mount Sinai, and it's just the giving of the law is the rest of the book. So that's kind of the way this book unfolds. And so I want us to just think for a minute about what do we learn big picture then from Exodus chapter 18. Okay, so, you know, if you kind of go back to the beginning, it starts out and there are these different lessons that God teaches his people along the way. The Red Sea, there's the place of salvation. Mara was the place of testing. Elam was the place of rest. The wilderness of sin was the place of provision. Massah and Meribah was a place of warning. Rephidim was the place of battle, where they battled the Amalekites. And here at the foot of Horeb, we have the place of help. Now, in our reading here a minute ago, you saw the sons that Moses has. I mean, he's at least got these two, at least these two at this point. And sometimes, you know, when we name our children, we choose, most of us look at the meaning of names, but we're thinking more about what sounds good, what do we like, what you know, makes us feel good about whatever. But in the Old Testament, the choosing of names was very, very important. And those names were chosen really to tell some kind of story. And so Moses has two boys, Gershom and Eliezer. And those two names tell the story of Moses' life so far. Gershom, I was a stranger. Eliezer, but the Lord has been my help. And so there's Moses. You know, he's come out. He was grew up there with the Egyptians. And all these things have transpired. But God has been with him, has been his help. And here at the foot of Horeb, Moses finds God to be the God of help. So, you know, what has God taught Moses and the people? Well, so far he's taught them, you know, I can take care of, I can provide you with food. I can get you water from a rock. I can give you victory over your enemies. Well, now he teaches them what may be a more difficult lesson for us. You know, I can take care of my people. You can just trust me. And as there are tensions, as there are difficulties among God's people, I can take care of that too. You know, and this chapter is a good reminder for parents, for pastors, for teachers, for any type of leader. You know, sometimes the hardest lesson to learn is that God can take care of the people we love. We don't have to do it ourselves. You know, so you can say, okay, God, I know you can get water for me. I know you can send down bread from heaven. You can wipe out the Amalekites, but what about my family? Well, God can take care of them too. And we've seen that. We see it here as Jethro gives some great advice to his son-in-law Moses. You know, and in a nutshell, it's just kind of like Moses, it doesn't all depend upon you. God has used you greatly. You've been a great leader. But God can use other people too. And so let's get a whole bunch of people, you know, to assign them to watch over the Israelites and adjudicate these things, because God can handle this. He can work through others. You're not indispensable. Others have gifts as well. So that's kind of how this fits into the overall message of Exodus. And so now what we're going to do, since we're looking in particular at Jethro tonight, is just look at some very, very practical lessons that we can learn from the example of Jethro. Just basic things. This is often where people, you know, dig in on this chapter, but it's just very, very practical things. And I'm going to give you six lessons. You could identify many, many more. But one of them is to value your family relationships, because they are very important. You know, Exodus 18, it really is a relatively simple story. You know, as I said, there's the first 12 verses, really two simple stories. And the first 12 verses is just about the reuniting of Moses' family. And then the last 15 verses is about, you know, kind of developing Israel as a nation and adjudicating those different things. Now, I did this quickly, but if I counted correctly, Jethro is referred to explicitly as Moses' father-in-law 12 times. That's why I read a little bit of a chunk here at the beginning, so you kind of see that. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, he said to his father-in-law, he said to Jethro, his father-in-law, he just kept coming up again and again. There's kind of an emphasis there. And there are a lot of in-law jokes out there. But having in-laws you love and respect, that should be the norm. That's what God wants. You know, it's not supposed to be that you get married and now you have trouble brought into your family. It's supposed to be you get married and now you have two families brought together that can help each other even more. And I can tell you, it's a blessed thing to have in-laws that you love and that you appreciate and that you respect and that you can learn from. And Jethro was a wise and helpful father-in-law. So here in verses 1 through 12, as I said, Jethro is kind of instrumental in getting Moses reunited with his family. At some point, we don't know the details, but at some point before this, Moses had sent his wife Zipporah and their two sons, Gershom and Eliezer, back home to Midian. Verse 2 says, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. The he there is Moses. After Moses had sent her back, you know, along with her two sons. Okay, so apparently what had happened, we know that Moses was originally in Midian for 40 years. And that's where he had a wife, he had these two sons. But when he went back to Egypt to allow God to use him to set the Israelites free. You know, maybe he said, this is going to be a hard time. This is a foreign culture to my wife and to my sons. You know, maybe he said, why don't you just go back and stay with your father-in-law, and once all these things unfold, we'll connect back again. Or maybe she and the sons went with him to Egypt, and as they came out and they were working their way through the wilderness and they kind of got to familiar territory, maybe Moses said, well, Zipporah, why don't you take the boys and go see Grandpa and spend some time there, and we'll catch up again here in a little bit. I don't know what time frame had elapsed here, but for some period of time, they were apart. And now God has brought the nation to Horeb, to Mount Sinai. If you think back to Exodus chapter 3, right? That's where God met with Moses through the burning bush. And one of the things that God had said to Moses, he said, you know, you're going to come back here and we're going to meet and we're going to worship here at this mountain, right there at Mount Sinai. And so that's what God had done now. And so Jethro learns that God has used Moses to deliver God's people out of Egypt. And he comes to understand that they are headed his way. I mean, that's right where Moses' old stomping grounds. That's where Jethro and that side, that portion of Midian. So he takes his daughter and his grandsons, and they go to be reunited with Moses. Verse 5, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. So Moses is greeted by Jethro, and as the custom was at the time, he bowed down to him out of respect, he kissed him on the cheek, and they went into the tent together to catch up on each other's lives. And in particular, during this time, Moses just recounts all that the Lord had done for Israel, how Jehovah had brought them out of Egypt, you know, how he had been leading them, and Moses doesn't paint a rosy picture. I mean, he talks about the hard stuff, too. You know, we had our share of hardships. There's been a lot of travail since we've come out of Egypt. There's been a lot of complaining and all those things, but we're here. You know, we're here at this place where God brought us to meet with him again. And two practical lessons I want to suggest from these verses. One is we all need to learn to listen. Now, verse 8 says, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And it's important to be someone who listens to others. And that's true in the context of our families. It's true for us as parents. You know, our natural inclination as a parent is to know that we have more experience in life and we have a vision for our kids and to really not always listen, but to just issue directives, you know, or to have better ideas or whatever it might be. But we need to be people who are quick to hear and who listen first, then tell your story. And there's a book called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I've mentioned it in the past, written by a Mormon guy named Stephen Covey. I'm not advocating for his theology, but he does have practical insights about dealing with people. And one of the things that he says is, seek first to understand, then to be understood. You ever find yourself wanting to say, but you don't understand? You know, his point is, before you say, but you don't understand, say, maybe I don't understand. You know, maybe I'm not really following what's the situation here. Let me listen first. And it's really the principle of James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. And it goes on to say slow to wrath. So, I mean, it's talking in particular in contentious situations, but even in quiet situations. You know, it's important that we hear things out, that we take things in, that we allow what someone is sharing with us to really stir our hearts and to be maybe a help or an encouragement to us, maybe a challenge to us. So Jethro takes in all that Moses shares with him, and look at how he responds, verse 9. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he hath delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Folks, we need to rejoice in the blessings God has shown to others. Interesting story. I can't remember if I've ever told you this before, but when I was growing up, one of my teachers was a gentleman, and the other teachers, and my parents were, my dad was a school principal, my mom was a teacher, and my parents were really, really careful that they did not disparage teachers in my presence. But somehow or other, I figured out that the teachers referred to this man as Topper. So they called him Topper. Now, he wore his hair like Pastor Micah, so I kind of assumed that that was what it was referring to. But I came to learn that, no, what it was referring to was this. Anybody who would say, this happened to me, oh, he had a better story. You know, someone would say, I had a worse accident. This was really a blessing. I had a bigger blessing. I mean, whatever your story, he had a story to top it. And I guess that just kind of drove the other teachers nuts or something like that. So they referred to him as Topper, you know. But, you know, folks, sometimes we tend to be like that. You know, we're eager to share our story and not as quick to listen to others. Not as quick to rejoice in good news. You know, and instead of thinking, boy, I wish that had happened to me, we say, man, am I glad that happened to you? What a blessing. What a great treat. What an opportunity. You know, the scripture says we are to rejoice with those who have cause to rejoice. And we weep with those who are hurting and have cause to weep. But we need to share. And that's what family is about. Church family as well as you know, your biological family is sharing in those things. We learn to listen to each other. And we rejoice in the blessings that God has shown to others. And we just enjoy that family feel together. Verse 12 tells us that Jethro has a meal with Moses and Aaron and the elders. You know, they just kind of draw him into their circle. So this chapter starts out as just a simple story about Moses getting reunited with his family and Jethro being an encouragement at first simply by spending the time together, listening to him, being excited to hear all that God was doing. And the second story then in this chapter is about Israel getting organized as a nation. Again, Jethro plays an important role. And Moses is essentially the Supreme Court for Israel. And it's wearing on him, and it's frustrating to the people. Verse 13 says, it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And in other words, they're standing there all day waiting their turn. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? What are you doing here? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And now, just a practical observation I would make here is that, you know, before giving advice, watch a little bit. Observe a little bit. Ask genuine questions. That's what Jethro did. You know, I mean, he saw what's happening here, and it's pretty obvious that he said, this is a problem right out of the gate. But, you know, he says, Moses, tell me what why are you doing it this way? What's going on here? And Moses says, well, you know, God has given me his word, and the people come to me to ask advice, and they want to know what God says, so I'm sharing that with them. Now, Moses' explanation kind of confirms what Jethro was observing. And he recognizes that this isn't a healthy situation for anyone. Verse 17, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. It's too heavy for you alone. You're not able to perform it thyself alone. So Jethro's saying something like, look, Moses, you are going to get frustrated and worn out because you're here from dawn until dusk listening to all these different cases. And the people are going to get frustrated and worn out because there's such a backlog and they're all waiting and it all comes down to what you say. You know, and if you think about it, there were at that time probably 2 to 3 million people in the nation Israel. You know, and one guy's, hey, my neighbor, you know, broke my wagon and he ripped my tent and he stole my cow and he took some of my manna, you know, and your son was getting fresh with my daughter. You're hogging my space on the ground. Your ox gored one of my sheep. Whatever it might be. All sorts of disputes, and they're all coming to Moses. And he's not at all able to keep up with that. So Jethro tells Moses that what he's doing isn't healthy. It's not helpful for the community. then he offers some advice. And you know, rather than just pointing out problems, he offers positive suggestions. Verse 19, he says, "Hearken now unto my voice." Listen, Moses, let me offer you some advice. I'll give you counsel. "And God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do." In other words, Jethro says, "Moses, you need to give your energies to teaching and instructing the people in a broader sense, explaining to them what God desires in their lives. And when you hear questions and you hear about these concerns, you know, and you get a sense from the Lord about how to proceed, but you don't need to personally adjudicate each and every one of them. Teach them the principles. Teach them God's ordinances and laws." Now you may think, well, at this point, they don't even have the law yet. I mean, that's coming up in Exodus chapter 20. Well, true enough, but all along the way, God has been giving Moses certain regulations and stipulations for the people to live by. And that's kind of the issue here, is because it's not yet been laid out in a systematic way, but God has been telling Moses, directing him. For example, Exodus 16, verse 4 says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, I'll rain bread from heaven for you, and the people will go out and gather at a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they'll walk in my law or no. And it will come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." And Moses, Aaron, you know, taught that to the people, and that's what they did. So there was, you know, an example of the regulations that God was giving through Moses and instructing the people. And he's going to get much more detailed regulations coming up, starting in chapter 20. But they already have elements of the law. And so Jethro says, listen, teach the people the principles then. You know, tell them how these things work. And the more serious matters, you may have to get personally involved. But for the other matters, you know, find other wise, capable, gifted, honorable, trustworthy men to deal with those things and to offer adjudication. He says, Moses, you need to stop trying to handle every question that arises. Verse 21, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness," right? They're not going to be easily bribed, "and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they'll judge themselves. So it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee." So, you know, now we look at that and we say, well, that's just common sense. How could a guy like Moses not see that? But you have to recognize that God's hand was on Moses. And, you know, these people were kind of just all over the place. And Moses just kind of felt like he needed to give answers. And he was trying to fulfill his leadership role. And his father-in-law comes around and says, Moses, you're kind of missing something here. You know, you're trying to help. Your intentions are good. You know, and God has been with you. And God's done amazing things. But this is a big nation now. Things are changing. You're not in captivity anymore. And you need to help cultivate other leaders, other people who can help with these things. And the people will be happier because of it. And you'll be happier because of it. And things will function more smoothly. And frankly, what Jethro lays out here is a judicial system that in concept is not all that different from what we have in our own country. I mean, we have district courts and appellate courts and the Supreme Court. So Jethro lays out here, I suppose we could say common sense, but you know, it's a wise biblical way of approaching differences between people. And then one last lesson here from Jethro's life: be concerned for others, not yourself, and not having to be right, not having to be the answer guy, not having to be the topper, not having to, you know, these different things. Be concerned about helping others. Verse 23, he says to Moses, if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so. So he doesn't say, don't do it just because I'm telling you you should. I'm offering you this suggestion. You take it before the Lord. And if the Lord says, yes, you know, I think this would be a good thing for you to do, then do it. And that will help you to endure. It'll just help you to be able to handle your responsibilities better. And this people also shall go to their place in peace, in shalom. And of course, the Old Testament word shalom isn't just talking about peace as in the absence of conflict. That's certainly part of it. But it's talking about good welfare, things being as they should be. Provision, protection, all those things rolled into one. But they will be in a good place and drawing closer to God. Not every suggestion is going to be heeded when you offer advice. And it's not about you knowing best. It's about offering help for the sake of others. And that's what Jethro does here. He's concerned for his son. He's concerned for the people. God prompts his heart with, here's some advice to offer your son-in-law, and he does. He doesn't foist it on Moses. He says, as I look at this, this is not a good situation. But there is a better way to approach it. Let me ask you to consider this. And he puts it before Moses, and he says, Moses, if God gives you the liberty to do this, I think this will be helpful. It'll be helpful to you. It'll be helpful to the people. So these are just some simple lessons from Jethro about, valuing your family relationships. And sometimes you really have to work at those. Sometimes families just click really well. Sometimes they don't. We need to value those relationships and work at them and make intentional ways to bring people together. Learn to listen. Be swift to hear. Rejoice in the blessings God has shown to others, whether you have experienced the same thing or not. Before giving advice, observe and ask genuine questions. And then don't just say, this is a problem. I mean, that may be the case. But offer positive suggestions. I had a boss that I worked for, a 2-star admiral. And, his little statement was, don't tell me why we can't do something. Tell me how we can. If you want to say that we shouldn't do this, you know what we're trying to accomplish. Give me a better way of going about it. Rather than saying, well, we just can't do that, what can we do? How do we make things better in a positive sense? And be concerned, not just for being right, for being the guy with the answers, the gal with the answers, but be concerned for things that will genuinely help others. So look at what happens, verse 24. So Moses hearkened, he listened to the voice of his father-in-law. And he did all that he had said. He recognized that the advice was sound. And then he acted. Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and he made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands and of hundreds and of fifties, rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. Just this was an ongoing thing. And the hard causes they brought unto Moses. But every small matter they judged themselves. Let me just quickly suggest there are some lessons here that we can learn from Moses' response as well. And the first one is to accept advice humbly. I mean, Moses, humanly speaking, is the leader of a huge following of people. And there is little doubt that God's hand has been on Moses, and God has used him in mighty ways. And they've just talked excitedly about all that God has done. And Jethro had said, yes, praise God, I see what he has done, and it's an exciting thing. And Moses could have said, I'm the guy that God's using. I mean, you're just a Midianite priest. You're not even an Israelite. And yet, he humbly accepts his advice. And then recognize your own limitations. Sometimes we need to realize that it's not a failure to say, I can't do everything. This is too much. I'm going to be creating more problems than I'm solving. And then value the wisdom of others, even outsiders, right? Jethro was really an outsider to Israel. He was a family member to Moses. But it would have been easy to dismiss him as somebody who wasn't part of the household of faith. And yet he was a man who, I believe, if not before, right in this situation, came to faith because he recognized that the God that Moses proclaimed, Jehovah God, was clearly the real God, victorious over all the other supposed gods with a little g. And then trust God to work through other people, not just you. sometimes, you know, as we talk about things, maybe, you know, amongst a leadership group, you know, staff, a group of deacons, maybe at work you've got, you know, a certain leadership team. And, you know, we are can be kind of intent on trying to persuade others to embrace my perspective, my outlook, my opinion. And, you know, and sometimes that leads to some tension and some difficulties. But one of the marks really of maturity and one of the marks of trusting God is that you recognize that, you know, someone else may have a better idea. The opinions of others might be exactly what God wants, even if I don't fully see it. And I need to step back and trust that God is working in the lives of other people too. You know, we tend to, and I say it this way, is, I mean, obviously you think your opinion is right because if you didn't, you'd change it, right? So, I mean, you know, the conclusion is, I mean, you know, we take what we think. I think this is the best. I think this is the right answer. I think this is the best way to go. If I didn't think that, I'd say, well, let's do something different then. So we tend to become very attached to our perspective because we've kind of gotten convinced that it's right. You know, and step one is entertaining the possibility that maybe I'm wrong and listening to other ideas and recognizing that not everything even comes down to right or wrong. It comes down to there are different ways to approach it. And God may use the ideas, the creativity, the perspective of other people who see things somewhat differently than you do to accomplish his purposes. And being willing to have that kind of a charitable spirit towards others and a realization that one of the ways that God builds my faith is by showing me that he can do things differently than I would and be even more successful. You know, we tend to think that our way is the right way and the best way. And we feel like if God is going to do right, he's going to agree with me. You know, rather than saying, you know what, I'm God, you show me which way you want to go, and I'll go that way. And if you put it on the hearts of somebody like my father-in-law, Jethro, and he lays this out and it makes sense, you know, I'm going to take that as from you, and I'm going to adjust my thinking. And I'm going to accept that advice and take steps forward. So trusting God to work through other people, that means you find other leaders. That means you delegate. That means you accept their judgment. And that's not easy. It's not easy if you have experience, if you have knowledge, but that's how other leaders are developed. And it's how God's work is accomplished. You know, it's interesting. Moses is tired in both Exodus 17 and Exodus 18. In Exodus 17, remember, he's standing on the hillside holding up the rod of God. And when his hands are up, Israel prevails. When his hands come down, you know, Amalek prevails. And so Aaron and Hur come along and they hold up his hands so that Israel can continue to win the victory. You know, and then in chapter 18 here, he's just getting worn out on judging all these people. It's more than he can do. And so there's a difference here. There's a difference between, you know, I need a little bit more support so that I can keep pressing on, and, you know, I'm doing a bunch of things that I really shouldn't be doing. And they both wear us down. And Moses here has to recognize that in Exodus 17, he just needed people to hold him up. In Exodus 18, he needs some other people to share the work. And that's wisdom. Realizing that. Realizing that we're not indispensable. Years ago, I was working in a newly established college ministry and was involved in a ton of things with it. And the Lord recalled me, you know, in 2001 to active duty. And, you know, best thing that ever happened to me. Not that I wanted to go, you know, but it kind of showed me that, you know what, you're going to have to find ways to take some of these things you've been doing and find other people to do them. And I was still able to keep my hands on some things. But, you know, and realize that, you know what, I'm not indispensable to this. God has all kinds of other people who can pick things up and do things. And we tend to, as we get into a role and kind of, you know, with time, we get more involved in things. And sometimes you've got to divest yourself of those things and say, Lord, you know, use others. Help me to trust others. Help me to value others. Help me to let some things go. So there's lots of practical lessons for us in this chapter, you know, both from Moses and from Jethro. And it ends with this, verse 27, and Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. So they part for a time as friends, as family, as having been a blessing to one another. So there's a variety of different things here to help us in our dealings with one another, within our families and our homes, our workplace, our church, amongst our church family. Lessons from Jethro, lessons from Moses. And, you know, many of these things you may have fully implemented in your life already, but sometimes it's helpful to have happened to what happened to Moses, where Jethro comes up and says, Moses, let me just point out something to you. And I think Moses steps back and says, oh, why did I not see? Yes, he's right. Absolutely. And sometimes we need to kind of take a little bit of stock of how we're doing things, how we're living, how we're dealing with other people, and say, Lord, help me to be more wise in these dealings. Help me to recognize my limitations. Help me to value the input and the abilities and the gifts of others. Help me to rejoice in the things that God is doing in their lives. And let's encourage one another along the way. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for these very simple, very straightforward, practical lessons. And yet, so easily we kind of get caught in ruts of behavior and thinking. And sometimes it's good for us to just be challenged with simple things, yet things that can make a very, very significant difference. The simple advice that Jethro gave Moses made a profound difference in how things unfolded amongst the people of a couple million and in those days ahead. Father, you want to help us to be the kinds of leaders, the kinds of servants, the kinds of family members, the kinds of church members, the kinds of employees and employers who are sensitive to biblical wisdom, sensitive to the people you bring into our lives that can help us, that we might be usable in your hand, that we might be a blessing. Ask for your blessing now as we spend a few moments together in prayer.